All right, we're back in Deuteronomy 31 this morning. And we are approaching the end of the book of Deuteronomy and the end of Moses' life and career. His days are few. He's about to utter his last words, his final remarks to the people, and then turn the leadership over to Joshua. I don't know if you've ever considered the importance of the last words of different individuals. I came across these, which are kind of interesting. Elizabeth I, the Queen of England, back in 1603, said, "All my possessions for a moment of time." Thomas Edison, the inventor, said, "It's very beautiful over there." Emily Dickinson, the poet, said, "I must go in. The fog is rising." Lou Costello, of Abbott and Costello fame, said, "That was the best ice cream soda I ever tasted." Not a bad way to go out, I guess, have ice cream soda and pass away right there. Not too bad. "Friends applaud. The comedy is finished," said Ludwig von Beethoven. And Edgar Allan Poe said, "Lord, help my poor soul." Well, one of the main ideas in Deuteronomy 31 is that Moses is about to die and Joshua will be taking over the leadership of the nation. So this chapter records Moses' final words, really not his absolutely last final words, because we'll talk a little bit about a song that Moses composes, and then chapter 32 talks about that song, and there's a few final words. But these are the final exhortations, you might say, the final sermons that Moses is preaching to his people. He says a few final things later, but these are essentially the final sermons or the final exhortations that Moses gives to his people before he dies. And these statements, as final words go, are really profound, because he's talking about the fact that Joshua will be taking over, Israel is about to enter the promised land and conquer it, and how important it is for the people to be faithful, for Joshua to be faithful, for the people to follow Joshua's leadership. Since Moses is stepping out of the way, Joshua now is going to be the leader, and it's very important for the people to recognize that and to follow him. So let's see how this passage records some of Moses' final remarks. First of all, Moses explains why Joshua will be the next leader. So chapter 31, there we go. "Moses went and spoke these words to Israel. He said unto them, I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan." Okay, so Moses is 120 years old. That's pretty old. I guess it seems to me that I just heard about a fellow passing away at about 120 years old. One of the oldest people living was about that same age. So it's not unreasonable to think that Moses could have lived that long. He says he's no longer able to go out and come in. Moses has had a fairly difficult life, especially the last 80 years of his life. You may remember that the first 40 years were spent in Pharaoh's court, which probably was a very nice existence for him. But then he murdered that guy and he had to run away and he went out into the desert. And so for the next 40 years, he was a shepherd, which probably was not the easiest existence. And then the last 40 years of his life was spent doing what? Leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. And that was a very difficult set of circumstances that he went through. So after 120 years of life, he says, I'm no longer able to go out and come in. In other words, I cannot anymore do the normal daily requirements of leading the people of Israel. And so he's ready to turn over the leadership to Joshua, not only because of his own physical infirmities, but also because God had told him what about going into the promised land. Is Moses able to go into the promised land? No. And why was that? Why was Moses not able to? Well, because of a sin that he had committed. If you remember the story, he was supposed to speak to the rock to have the water come out of it. And what did Moses do instead of that? He struck the rock, and he should not have done that. And so God held him accountable, you might say, for that sin or that mistake, that error in judgment when he disobeyed the Lord's command. And so now God is going to lead the people into the promised land without Moses. But God is still the leader here. Notice verse 3, "The Lord God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you. You shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said." And so everybody knows that Joshua is going to be the next leader. Moses here does something to inaugurate Joshua into that leadership position so that the people can see that this is God's choice and that they should follow Joshua just like they followed him. Remember that Joshua had been Moses' assistant for a long time. We find Joshua, when Moses is going up on Mount Sinai to get the law, Joshua is called the servant of Moses. In fact, he's called the servant of Moses several times in the Old Testament. And he's there for the whole wilderness wandering. You may remember that he was among just the two of the spies who said, let's go into the promised land, when God wanted them to, the first time there, where they should have gone into the promised land, and the spies came back with a bad report. And it was only Joshua and Caleb who said, let's go. Everybody else said, we can't do it. So Joshua is there as the servant of Moses for all these years, and now he's stepping into leadership because Moses is stepping down. But Joshua is very well qualified to take the reins of leadership. And I think that teaches us that those who aspire to leadership must themselves prove to be good servants. As I said, you can look at several places where the Bible talks about Joshua as the servant of Moses. And so Joshua knew what it was to serve, and now he's going to know what it is to lead. And in most cases, at least the ones that I'm aware of, people step into positions of leadership after they've already served in various ways. You learn a lot about dealing with people and doing things right as a servant when you're serving people. We should recognize that those who are in positions of leadership have served. They know what it's like to sit in the pew. They know what it's like to do the things that everybody else does. And for whatever reason, the Lord opens up an opportunity for leadership, and they step through that door and they become the leader. But it's not simply because they plop themselves into that position of leadership. It's because they prove to be godly and faithful servants. And it's those who have served faithfully who generally then get the opportunity to move up into leadership. Jesus said, if you are faithful in that which is little, what usually happens? You're given more responsibility. You can be proven faithful in what is more or much. If you use your talents rightly with a little, you'll use your talents rightly with more. And so those who are interested in providing leadership need to show themselves proven servants. And so that's what Joshua did. Well, let's go on to verse 5. Notice what God tells them to do here through Moses. The Lord will give them over to you, that is the Canaanites, the Amorites, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Now, what did God say through Moses that they were supposed to do to the Canaanites? They're supposed to enter their land and conquer them, to wipe them out. And so this is what God's intent was for them, to enter the promised land and to conquer it. So they needed to be strong. Notice verse 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear or be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And likewise, he said that same thing to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. You must go with this people to the land which the Lord your God has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. So they needed this strength, they needed this courage, because they're going in to conquer this land, but they needed to trust God. These are a group of former slaves who had been wandering around in the desert. They had conquered Og and Sihon on the east side of the Jordan. Now they're going over to the west side of the Jordan, and God says through Moses that they will conquer. But they needed to be courageous and strong, because this was going to require quite a bit of effort. But God would not forsake them. Leadership is often difficult. It requires strength and courage. Serving God can be very difficult. That's why we need that strength and courage from the Lord. Moses had all kinds of opposition and rebellion, even during his time. He says a little bit later in the book here, or in the chapter, if you have been rebellious during my life, how much more are you going to be rebellious when I die or when I'm no longer around? And so Moses had to put up with a lot of difficulties from a lot of difficult people. And so Joshua will need that strength and encouragement as well. Leaders need to be courageous and strong. And so he encourages them in verse 8. He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So they should rely upon God's presence. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to conquer, but God is going to be the one who gives them that ability to do that. And so strength and courage comes from knowing that God is with you. What does the Bible say in the New Testament? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, right? So when we're facing the difficulties of life, obviously we're not going to face the kinds of experiences that the Israelites did as they entered the promised land, but we still encounter difficulties, and we should recognize that the Lord is with us as well. He may not intervene miraculously in our lives, but walking by faith means that we trust that God is with us. As we're serving him faithfully, we're trying to obey his commands, we have to believe that he's with us, even through the difficulties of life. And so this famous statement, he will never leave us, he will be with us, he won't forsake us, that's something that we can count on as well. God had been preparing Joshua for leadership, and he was ready to take over for Moses. So this, you might think of this next generation. Joshua was a younger man, and he's taking over now for an older man. And that pattern is very important, that we continue on that same sort of transition of power from one generation to the next. Here we see a younger man taking over from Moses. In the context of the church, we have to transition from time to time to the next generation. So the people in our church, even the younger people, ought to aspire to areas of service, like serving as a Sunday school teacher, serving as a deacon, even serving as the pastor at some point. We have talked about, how we need to think about a transition of leadership eventually from me as the current pastor to the next person who's probably going to be a younger person than I am. But even whether we're talking about deacons or we're trying to find a treasurer, Bryce has been serving as treasurer for a while. Well, these are the, I guess you might say, the older generation of people, and we need younger people to step up and be prepared, you know, show some servant leadership to take over these areas of responsibility, just like Joshua took over from Moses. Well, we need some younger people to take over from the older generation. I'm not saying that that's happening right now, but in the future, we will need people to step up into positions of leadership, and we want to be qualified. We want to encourage people who are qualified, who make themselves qualified, to serve in those different capacities. Joshua is very well qualified. And we want to turn over leadership and influence to people who are qualified to do that job. And we want to see younger people move up into those positions as well. And so we want to encourage people in that regard. Secondly, Moses declares that the law should be read to Israel every 7 years. So notice verses 9 and following here. Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of the Tabernacles, when all Israel comes together to appear before the Lord your God in the place that he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. So the leadership is about to change, but the word of God will not change. That is, just because Moses is passing off the scene doesn't mean that all of Moses' laws will be passing off the scene. This law that Moses gave is the inspired word of God, and it is eternal. So the fact that Moses is no longer going to be around doesn't mean that now we can neglect or not pay attention to the law that God gave to Moses. So Moses then gives a copy of this law to the Levitical priests. Now we have to try to figure out exactly what part of it, because the book of Deuteronomy as we have it right here is not done at this point. But Moses has given these sermons on the law and at some point written them down, or maybe had a scribe write them down. And then Moses gives something that he had finished to the Levites to keep by the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we don't know exactly what this would have entailed. Some scholars think probably chapters 4 through about 30 are the main sermons on the law that Moses gives. So something is written down in a book or in a scroll, and is deposited there or will be given to the Levites for them to teach. And then every 7 years, they're supposed to meet together to teach this law at the Feast of Tabernacles. The new generation, or those people who are passing then into the promised land, they need to hear the word of God regularly. Notice in verse 12, all the people, the men, the women, the little ones, the stranger who's within your gates, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Now, he says that's every 7 years. Somebody might say, well, that's the only time that they're going to hear the word of God is every 7 years? Well, no, obviously. Remember that the Levites, once they get into the promised land, the Levites, the teachers of the law, are going to be spread throughout the entire land. And they're going to be teaching the law to the people all the time. But once every 7 years at this particular feast, you're supposed to get everybody together and rehearse this law that Moses had given, probably, again, the book of Deuteronomy. Normally, it was only the men who were required to go to these three annual feasts. Here, though, at this once every 7 year occasion, everybody's supposed to get together and everybody is supposed to hear the law. Regular exposure to the Word of God is, of course, very important. We should be diligent, not only in the church to be teaching the Word of God, but in our homes. Now, this was a public occasion. And of course, this is the teaching of the law to the people every 7 years, besides what the Levites were normally teaching them. But to sit down and hear the Word of God in a very concentrated event. This seems to be a special event, not just the normal feast that they would do every year, but a special occasion once every 7 years to get everybody together to hear the Word in a concentrated way. And that can be very beneficial. Sometimes we encourage people to go to camp, where there's a concentrated focus on the Word of God. We might have a Bible conference. We have had Bible conferences here from time to time, or services, maybe even every day for a week or every day for a part of a week, where we have a special guest in speaking or teaching God's Word on a certain topic or something like that. Well, that's very good to have a concentrated exposure to the Word of God, as you know, the church provides that for the people. That's a blessing. That can be a good thing for us. And obviously, we ought to be teaching God's Word in our homes as well. Remember the Deuteronomy, especially earlier in chapter 6, he says, teach these things in your home. Talk of them when you're walking around, when you're sitting around at your house. Having daily devotions or family devotions is a very important thing to pass on the faith to the next generation. Let's go on then to verses 14 and 15, where Moses transfers the leadership to Joshua. The Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourself at the tabernacle of meeting, that I may inaugurate him. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle. And the Lord appeared in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. Okay, so this is the transfer of leadership then in a official sense, I guess you might say, from Moses to Joshua. The two of them went to this tabernacle, and the Lord met with them in the pillar of cloud, and some sort of a transfer took place there between Moses and Joshua. But then we get into verse 16 and following, and we find here some very troubling information, because we find that the nation of Israel will not be faithful. Notice verse 16, the Lord said, you will rest with your fathers, that is, he's going to die, and then what's going to happen? This people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land. Does that ring a bell? Israel rising up to play? When did that happen? On Mount Sinai, when Moses was up there getting the law, and the people wondered where Moses was, and they made a false god. Aaron made this god, this golden calf, and it says the people rose up to play. Now that happened a long time before this. And remember the judgment of God that fell upon those people because of their idolatry. And yet Moses, God, through Moses, forecasts here, prophesies that they'll do it all again. They didn't learn their lesson. They'll fall into idolatry soon after Moses' death. And so this was a very bad piece of news. I think Moses knew this. There are hints of this throughout the rest of the book. But this is God clearly explaining that the people would become idolatrous. In fact, in verses 16, 18, and 20, three times here, the text says that Israel will get into idolatry quickly after Moses is off the scene. Moses had warned the people previously about that. We have all these curses and blessings in chapter 28, the blessings that God would give them if they would be faithful, and then a whole bunch of verses, over 50 verses about God's curses upon them if they turn to idolatry. And yet we find out that's exactly what they're going to do. Imagine how disappointing this would be for Moses to hear. After everything that God had done for Israel, after all the hardships that Moses had endured, after all his teaching on the law, his exhortations to obey and remain faithful to God, after all the warnings and all the threats, yet Israel would still be unfaithful and disobedient. God tells him that's what's going to happen. Well, I think we learn from that in some cases there's virtually nothing that anyone can do to prevent someone from falling into sin and rebellion against God. We all know cases where people, they seemingly were Christians, they seemingly have professed faith in Christ, and yet for some reason they turn away from that and they become maybe not idolatrous exactly, but they turn away from the Lord and reject God. And we think to ourselves, what could I have done to prevent that from happening? Well, what did Moses do? Moses did everything in his power to prevent these people from falling into sin and rebellion. And what did they do? They fell into sin and rebellion almost immediately upon his death. And then we find out after Joshua and the elders that served with him, these people fall into idolatry very quickly. Why did they do that? What could they have done to prevent it? Well, almost nothing. I think Moses did virtually everything that he could have done to try to prevent these people from falling into idolatry. And yet God tells them that it's going to happen. Almost as soon as you're dead and as soon as Joshua's dead, these people are going to fall into rebellion and idolatry. And sadly, this still happens. There, obviously, we all know people. We all know situations where this kind of thing happens. And we wonder, what could we have done to stop it? Well, obviously, there are things we can do to teach God's word and raise up your children in the way that they should go, etc. We do everything that we can. But ultimately speaking, these people make their own decisions. And in certain cases, we couldn't have done any more than what we did to try to prevent them from straying and try to encourage them to stay faithful with the Lord, because this is just common. It happens. It's human nature. People who are raised in a Christian home or in an environment like this, people who have access to the Word of God, people who are exhorted, they go to sermons, they go to church, they know the Word of God, and still they turn away from it and stray and become apostate in some cases. That tells you the strength of the sinful nature. The human nature is so dead set against God that even with all the good influences that anybody can muster, still sometimes people turn away from the Lord. That is the strength of the sin nature, and it's very sad, but it happens. Well, let's go on to see what's going to happen in verse 17. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I'll forsake them, and I'll hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. Many evils and troubles shall befall them, and they shall say in that day, have not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us. Well, look at the history of the Jews. That's almost exactly what's happened to them over the course of many years. And so God, in fact, that's a very unpleasant thing to see. I will forsake them, and I'll hide myself from them. Now, wait a second. In verse 6, at the end of verse 6, he will not leave thee nor forsake. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And here God says, I will forsake them. Well, of course, he's talking about two different occasions. God will be with them and not forsake them as they move into the promised land and conquer it and set up household there, set up shop in the promised land. God promises, I will not forsake you as you go and do that. But if you turn away from me in idolatry and rebellion and unbelief, that's what's going to happen in verse 17. I will forsake you and turn away from you, and all these evils are going to come upon you. And if you look at the book of Judges, that's almost exactly what happened. The people were faithful during the time of Moses, I mean, to a certain degree. They were faithful, I think, even more during the time of Joshua as they conquered the promised land. But then it says, as soon as those people had died, the people immediately turned to idols. And so then we see just the history of Israel. We see God's judgment fall upon them time after time. And eventually, of course, they are expelled from the land. They go into captivity and et cetera, et cetera. And we see God's judgment falling upon the Jews really throughout the rest of their history, even up until today. And so God then instructs Moses, he says in verse 19, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So God instructs Moses to compose this song. Now it's kind of unclear if God gives this song to Moses, or if Moses composes this, or if Moses and Joshua kind of collaborate to compose this song. But we'll look at that song next week, Lord willing, in chapter 32, is the song of Moses. We won't be talking about it right now, but he produces this song. And then the people in verse 20 will conquer the promised land. I brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, that they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat. Then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. So when they get into the promised land and set things up, they'll be prosperous. Remember, they're taking over everything that had already been developed there in the Promised Land from the Canaanites. And so they'll be prosperous. In fact, they're going to enjoy this land of milk and honey. In fact, he says they will grow fat, which shows their prosperity. Everything's going great. There's plenty of crops, plenty of herds, and everything's going well. And that's when they turn away from the Lord. They'll break the covenant, and that will result in many evils coming upon them. And so this song then will witness against them to the fact that they know better and God's judgment is falling upon them because they're turning away from the Lord. You know, prosperity often leads to apathy and neglect. People turn to God oftentimes in times of difficulty, in times of adversity, and they forget God in times of plenty. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about beware of covetousness. And so when we become prosperous, the tendency is to trust in money, trust in our things, trust in our power of money to take care of us rather than trusting in God. And so prosperity often leads to corruption and neglect of spiritual responsibilities. The Bible warns us repeatedly not to let prosperity lead to spiritual apathy or spiritual drift. Notice verse 21. It shall come when evils and troubles have come upon them that this song will testify against them as a witness. Now that's kind of important. He's going to be talking about a couple of witnesses that will be against Israel when they get into the Promised Land and they become idolatrous. There will be several things against them to prove to them that what they're doing is wrong. Okay? Going on in verse 20, we have this word, the inclinations, at the end of verse 20, for I know the inclinations of their behavior today, even before I've brought them into the land which I swear to give them. So God knows their rebellion, their hard-heartedness, their stiff-neckedness. And so the inclination is a word which means manner or tendency or disposition or impulse. God knows what kind of people these are and how inclined they are to unfaithfulness and disloyalty. Even before they get into the Promised Land and enjoy this prosperity, God knows where they're going. They're going to fall into idolatry. And so, verse 22, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. So this will be chapter 32 when we get there. And then he inaugurated Joshua as the new leader. Verse 23, he inaugurated Joshua, the son of man, and said, be strong of a good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you. So this seems to be the public demonstration, the public ceremony of putting the authority on Joshua as they get ready to enter the Promised Land. But notice the success at the end here. I will be with you, verse 23. How can they conquer the Promised Land? How can Joshua have success? How can they be assured that this is all going to happen? It's because God will be with you. And likewise, as we endeavor anything, as we try to do anything for the Lord, we have to trust that God is with us. And of course, God is with us to sustain us and to grant us success when we are faithful to Him. When we're faithful to Him, we trust that He will be with us and grant us success in our endeavors. And then Moses deposits this book of the law with the Levites, verse 24 and following. So it was when Moses had completed the writing of the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. Now, again, we don't know exactly what part. I mean, the book of Deuteronomy doesn't stop at this point. It goes on. So Moses composed whatever the sermons were or whatever part of Deuteronomy, probably wrote it down or had it written down by the scribes. In a scroll, when it says the book form or the codex form was not developed until much later. So we're talking here likely about scrolls. And what's kind of interesting as I thought about this is what we're looking at in Deuteronomy is that scroll, essentially. We have in inspired and preserved form exactly what Moses said to the people of Israel. Now that was 3,500 years or so ago. It's remarkable that we have, in such clear and concise language, in such pure and accurate readings here, exactly what Moses said to Israel that long ago. God has preserved his word. We have it in copies and translations so that we can look and see exactly what Moses said to Israel. It's really a remarkable thing that God has preserved his words these many, many years later. These documents were to be put by the side of or next to the Ark of the Covenant. And these documents then are a witness. Now, a witness retains its authority. That's kind of the idea here. These words that God spoke through Moses to the nation of Israel retains its authority. Just because Moses is going to die and pass off the scene doesn't mean that now the people don't have to obey these words. These remain in authority. This is a constitution. The entire book of the law was a constitution for the nation of Israel. And just like we, I suppose, I don't know, do we have a copy of the original Constitution of the United States of America? I think we do, somewhere in the, is it at the Smithsonian or something like that? Somewhere in Washington, D.C., maybe in the, I don't know, some agency, I assume, has a copy of that original document. Probably the Declaration of Independence and the original Constitution, that's maintained somewhere, isn't it? Well, that's an important witness to us because people are always saying, even today, well, that law is not constitutional. So we're using that constitution as a means of judging whether we ought to do something or not. And likewise, the law of Moses maintains its authority. It's a witness against the people to say when they're doing something wrong, they can go back and consult the law and say you're doing it wrong or you should do it this way. So it retains its authority. I think that's what he's getting at. Retain this book of the law, this copy, the scroll of Deuteronomy, so that in the future you know what to do. You can appeal to that. You can go back to it to find out what God wants us to do. So that's another witness to the people. Remember, this song is to be a witness to the people, which we'll look at next week. And then this scroll, this book of the law, is another witness, two witnesses to the people that will essentially stand in judgment of them if they turn away from God. Notice verse 27, actually verses 27 and skipping over to 29. I know your rebellion and stiff neck. If today while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Boy, Moses is pretty stern here, isn't he? This is at the very end of his life, and he's going to say some nice things about Israel here at the very end. But here he's still exhorting the people. You are a stubborn and rebellious people. You better turn to the Lord in faithfulness and obedience. Otherwise, these terrible things are going to happen. Notice verse 29. I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Wow, okay, that's your future. After all my preaching, after all my teaching, after all my warning you and all these threats and promises, you're going to turn to idolatry, and that's what's going to happen, Moses says. And so Moses in 28 says, gather to me all the elders of the tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. So, again, it's unclear. He gets this group of people, the elders, all these leaders of Israel. Does he give them the whole book of Deuteronomy again? Well, say these words. Speak these words in your hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against you. It seems unlikely that he went through the whole book of Deuteronomy again. Probably he maybe summarized it, or maybe he gave the promises and the threats again. In some respect, he maybe gave them the basis or the basic teaching of the book of Deuteronomy again and encouraged them to, you know, make sure that the people of Israel do this. These are the leaders who have to make sure that the nation goes in the right direction. And so Moses wants to make sure that these leaders are on the same page. They recognize the authority of God's word even as Moses is about to die. So now we have three witnesses against Israel: the book of the law that God gave, Moses' song, and creation itself. He says at the end of verse 28, call heaven and earth to witness against them. So the law witnesses against them, the song in chapter 32 witnesses against them, heaven and earth witness against them, that they need to follow the Lord. And if they don't, all these witnesses come down on top of them. All of these witnesses show that the judgment of God is just if these people turn away from God's word. Try to imagine what Moses must have been thinking as the Lord tells him that shortly after Israel conquers the promised land, they'll fall into idolatry, suffer destruction, and be evicted from the land. After 40 years of struggle, leading Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness and to the verge of the promised land. After all of Moses' exhortations and warnings, Israel is destined to turn from the Lord, suffer under the curses of God, and be evicted from the land. It must have been terribly disappointing to Moses to know that his people would turn away from the Lord so quickly. I imagine he was deeply disheartened by this revelation. Serving or leading people can be very discouraging. If you've had the opportunity to be in a leadership position, serving people can be hard. You pour your time and effort into people only to see them turn away from everything that they were taught, and they pursue the opposite. Well, we must remember that our service to God is serving people. We serve God by serving people. We cannot control how people respond. All we can do is be faithful. That's what Moses and Joshua were. They were faithful in spite of the hard-hearted and stiff-necked people of Israel. They faithfully served the Lord. And I believe that when Moses got to be in the Lord's presence, I think he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I think he said that to Joshua as well. He did everything that he could have done. And yet the people still turned away in stubborn rebellion and disobedience. Even the greatest leaders have mixed results when it comes to how people respond to their exhortations and teachings. I can't control how you all respond. I can barely control how I respond sometimes. Other people, you know, they hear the word of God and they respond as the Spirit leads in their lives. And sometimes people rebel. They don't want to hear God's word and they don't respond according to obedience. Was Moses a failure? Well, he certainly made one very large mistake, which led to his being not being able to go into the promised land. But aside from his rare failures, and even maybe in spite of them, Moses was faithful. He did what God called him to do. And even though the Israelites were hard-hearted and rebellious, Moses kept trying to work with them and to teach them. He did what he could do. He was faithful to his commission, even though he knew the people would rebel. And that's all we can do as well. You're working with that little group of kids, and they rebel against you, and they don't listen to you. Well, you do what you can do. You try your best to give them God's word and try to exhort them and encourage them to do the right thing. Many of them will. Many of them, as we talk about training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and we trust that when they're old, they won't turn away from that. But people are people. The human nature, the sinful human nature is very strong, and people are going to make up their own decisions to do whatever they're going to do. But we can be faithful in spite of how people respond. And sometimes we get discouraged because people don't respond the way that we hope that they would. And it is, no doubt, very discouraging when we see our loved ones not following the Lord. And yet, what can we do? All we can do is be faithful. We can pray for them. We can trust the Lord. Maybe God will bring somebody else into their life. Hopefully, they'll get to that point, like the prodigal son, where they come to themselves and they realize they need to come back to the Lord. That's what we pray for in those circumstances. But ultimately speaking, all we can do is be faithful. Further, we must keep in mind that human failure and sin does not hinder God. God's plan goes on in spite of other people's idolatry and faithlessness. Israel's apostasy ultimately was part of God's plan to bring the Messiah into the world. God knew of Israel's future rebellion and idolatry, and he would use it for his own purposes. So God is not stymied, God is not hindered in any way by human failure. So let's try to serve God's people faithfully and with courage and strength. As Moses tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. He's about to lead the people into the promised land. He's about to take over control of this nation of people, of probably 2.5 million people. Imagine how difficult that would be in that day and age. And we can serve the Lord too. We need to be strong and courageous. Whatever God has called us to do, we need that strength and courage and backbone to keep on serving God. We keep on serving God until we can't serve anymore. Like Moses said, I'm 120 years old. I can't go in and come out anymore. My time is up. But we keep on serving until our time is done. We can trust that God is with us when we are faithful to him. Well, let's close in prayer.